All right, Father, we want to thank you for this night. Thank you for our time here. We pray you bless this message and what's being communicated in this chapter. As we close the book of Revelation tonight, we pray that its impact would be everlasting and its application would be something that happens regularly in our lives going forward here. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so in Psalm 46, verse 8, Psalm 46, verse 4 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." And then it says this, "The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Now, the earth had never melted up till this point when the psalm was written. This is a prophetic passage. And it's pointing towards something very powerful and something very practical and something very interesting. And it's Revelation 22. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." There is a river. And our waters are not always clear. Most are not. The majority of our waters are undrinkable. I remember growing up as a kid, we used to go fishing, on the Connecticut River. Those of you know the Connecticut River, there's a stretch. It's a beautiful river. But there's also parts of Connecticut River you just don't fish. You're not going to eat anything out of that river. You don't even drink the water out of that river. There's some really nasty places along that river. But there are other places, like there was a place called Silver Lake you could go to, and you could see, you'd fish your little sunfish on one end, and you could catch those. But if you went to the other end of this little lake, you'd see oil spots all over the water from where the pesticides were sprayed by the local farms, and some of that would get down into the water. It was never intended to be a fishing spot, but over the years, the owners had stocked it, and there was fish in there. But you go to places in Africa now, and there are places or rivers you don't drink. You go to India, there's rivers where there are millions and millions and millions of people. The Ganges River. You don't drink the Ganges River. It's just, you'll die. And there's children and adults all over the world who get sick from drinking dirty water. 1/5 of all the hospital beds in the world right now have someone laying in it who's sick from bad drinking water. I want you to think about that. Every hospital bed that has a person in it, 1 out of 4 or 1 out of 5 of them are there from bad drinking water. Can you imagine? Now, there are places in the Northeast United States, Nevada, other places that are trying to get water from the Great Lakes, because they've squandered their water. There was a huge river in Russia. Menzel was talking about this. Huge river in Russia. They tried to divert the river. When they did that, they lost the entire river. And now this entire, several municipalities have no water because they've ruined this river. Water is life. And water is absolutely invaluable. It's by far our most valuable resource. You need water more than you need gold. You need water more than you need silver or money or wood or gems or any other element. Water is life. And here in the book of Revelation, there's a river of life. And it says here, "He showed me a pure river of water of life." Look at that. And it's crystal clear. It is the source of life. And it proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The river flows from the throne. God is the source of the river. That Psalm 46, where he says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Just as there is a river that has streams, there is a vine that has branches. And the branches of from the true vine, Jesus Christ, are his people, those who are born again, those who have life from God. The river has life, and its life flows through its streams to the world. And this goes on, and it says something. It says, proceeding from the throne of God and Lamb. And it says that in the middle of its street, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, one for every season. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Look at that. Along its banks are many trees of life. That's what the original language says. It's actually trees of life. Now in the garden, how many trees of life were there? One. But now there is many trees of life, and the nations will be healed from the fruit that grows as a result of the river of God. The application for you and I today is this. You and I are the fruit that flows from God. In our life right now, the way we are to take the gospel into the world, the way we are to go into every nation, every place, and bring the message of the gospel, there's a real beautiful application for us to take from this passage. The interpretation is this. There is literally a river flowing from the throne of God. And it's a river of life. And the nations, at the end, every nation will find healing at this point. Now, let me just say that, you know, a question would be this. We're in our glorified bodies, right? This is post white throne judgment. Why do people need healing? Everyone there is a believer. And are people sick? People need... No. Healing of the nations means at this place there'll be a joining, a reconciliation of all people, of all nations. This is the first time the Bible says there'll be true unity among nations. That's what I think this means here. The healing of the nations. And the healing of the nations, you know, we look for that in the world today. Jesus said there'll be people that come along and say, peace, 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 but there's no real peace. The only one who can bring real peace is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. But the only one who brings the restoration of relationships and can bring unity to the world on a scale like this is God Himself. There'll be a place in the new city, a place in the very beginning of eternity, if you want to say it like that, where all the nations will be together and they'll become restored into truly one world, one people. Why do you think the Antichrist will form a one world government? Because he knows that God is going to try this and God's going to do this. So he, being the master counterfeiter who tries to do everything that God does, he tries to heal, he tries miracles, he tries this, he tries that. But he fails miserably in all he does because the devil is a loser. The devil is a failure. The devil is in all of his wickedness, in all of his manifest wisdom, can find no real true result because he is not God. He cannot be God. He cannot be close to God. He is not God's opposite. He is not God's equal, for there is none his equal, none his true opposite. And if I've said one thing during this time in the book of Revelation and discussing Satan or Lucifer that I want you to remember, it's this. The world views good versus evil, light versus dark, and then they say, well, God versus Satan, maybe, in not in those terms, but that is not accurate. God is over him. Satan is subject to him. Satan can do nothing without God allowing him to do it. Everybody understand that? He is not equal to God, but what he does do is he tries to counterfeit God because of his Luciferic aspiration, which was defined in Isaiah chapter 12, where he said, I will ascend to the throne, I will ascend to the clouds and be above the angels, and I'm going to be like the Most High God. Remember he said that? That's his aspiration. Well, now he's in the lake of fire at this point, and the true God brings the nations together in a one world, in a one truly a one world government. And that one world government will be ruled by the Prince of Peace, and he's going to do that for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years ends and the New Jerusalem is lowered from the universe, and we see that either on the earth or hovering slightly above the earth, I'm not sure. The scholars go both ways on it. I think it's going to be on the earth, but I don't know. Then the one true world government takes place. So no fighting, no jealousy, none of that. Then it goes on and says, there'll be no more curse. No more curse. Do you remember what the curse was? What was the curse? Who remembers the original curse? There were a couple of them, right? What was the original curses?
Childbirth.
Say that again?
Childbirth.
Is childbirth a curse?
No.
You're right. It's the pain of childbirth.
Right.
Right?
And
what about, okay, that's the woman's curse. That's the Satan, that's the Satan's curse, right? What about the man, the curse of the man? What was the man's curse?
Work. Till.
Well, it wasn't work. It's not work. What working how? Vainly and fruitlessly. Never really attaining the goal. That's the curse. Meaning, you will work with the sweat of your brow, and thorns and thistles will be the result of your work. In other words, you're going to work, and there'll be some result. You'll get small tastes, but ultimately, the work never quite... See, this is why people say, you can be totally fulfilled in your work life. No, you can't. Why? There's a curse. There's a curse. The work doesn't fulfill you. Listen, if you think you're going to find a job that's going to meet all your needs and fulfill your every desire and make you feel wonderful, you are sadly mistaken. You will live in a constant state of disappointment and jump from job to job to job to job. There's only one job in the world that even comes close to that, and Harry has it. So, you know, drive around a truck all day, go to this building, that building, walk in, fix this, fix that, order some parts, have lunch, carry lots of money around. You know.
That's not his.
And see, that's the thing. That's the curse. Even the money he carries around is not his own. So he's got to carry other people's money around. You know? Every job, every career, every one of them has thorns and thistles. That's the reality of it. That's the curse. That's the curse. And so we live our lives that way. And then you have these people like Joel Osteen and these other people say, you can live in this perfect state of spiritual utopia on earth. No, you can't. There is no spiritual utopia on earth. Now, let me just say this. You can live an abundant life in Christ, and regardless of what's going on around you, you can have tremendous peace and joy. But let me tell you, the issue there, you have three things that are going to try to deny you that experience. The world, your flesh, and the devil. The world doesn't want it to happen because the world doesn't want anybody to succeed. The world will tell you they want you to succeed, but the world wants to succeed and they want to do it at your expense. So you watch the Super Bowl and you see these commercials, right? Some of them are absolutely obscene, but they show these men drinking beer and they're having the time of their lives. And there's the Swedish swim team right there. And they're saying to these guys, listen, this is the kind of experiences you get when you drink this beer. Now, what they don't show you are the alcoholics and the ruined lives and the ruined families. Imagine they had a commercial about that. You know, this guy wakes up and kicks his dog across the room and then the label of the beer comes right on the screen. You can live your life in this kind of quality right here. They wouldn't sell any beer. They don't want you to be happy. They don't want you to experience the mountains. You know, that one, I remember that one commercial, this, you know, and they have to show it in the middle of summer. Mountain covered with snow, river coming down, crystal clear water, like Revelation 22 level water. And then the guy reaches in the stream and he pulls out a Busch beer. Remember that commercial? He put it, the foam comes out of the beer. And the guy's like, you don't even see the guy. You know that this guy just had his entire being elevated to another level by this beer, right? They don't want you to have that experience. They want you to spend your money so they can become rich and their stock goes up. They don't care if you have a good life or not. There's no one at the package store. They call them package stores anymore. There's no one at the liquor store anymore saying, you can only buy this beer from us if you're going to have a good time, if your life is going to be good from it. We don't want to sell it to you if you're going to hurt yourself. No, 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 they don't do that. The beer companies don't screen who's buying their beer. They don't screen to see who, if the alcoholic is buying the beer. They don't screen that stuff. Or some underage kid, or somebody's trying to drown his sorrows. I remember when I first came to Seneca Falls, was a guy in a church. He told me, he said, before he had recently received Christ, he'd drink a bottle of vodka every day and roll up on a ball in the middle of his floor. You remember that? He'd be on a ball in the middle of his floor while his wife was at work because he was out of work and he had some physical pain. A ball in the middle of the floor. Now, Smirnoff doesn't advertise that. Smirnoff happens to be a vodka company. Don't ask me how I know that. But it is. They don't care if you're happy, folks. Honda doesn't care if you're happy. They don't. Fords may be built tough. They may fall apart.
If you have a V8.
If you have a V8, maybe.
Oh, here we go.
Here we go. But, you know, they don't care whether or not you can pull an airplane. They don't care about that stuff. Nobody does. They don't. These executives want to make money. They want you to buy their product. They're going to sell you that product. Period. You know? And advertising is just advertising. That's what it is. As a matter of fact, I saw a subliminal advertising executive the other day just for a second. Now, I want you to notice here. You didn't get that?
Oh, I got it.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
It just wasn't funny.
Oh, the credit cards. Those are the worst. The credit cards. You know? What's in your wallet? It ain't your credit card. Hopefully what's in your wallet are a few greenbacks and maybe one credit card you use to pay your bills that you pay off every month. What's in yours? Some girl's phone number? David is giving an inventory.
I'll take the Walmart gift card.
You know? So, if you let me just encourage you for a minute, just as a little off topic. If you have a credit card, pay it off every month if you can. Use it as your execute your budget, but don't buy stuff that you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Does it make sense that you buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like? No, that doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't make any sense to buy things you don't need. It certainly doesn't make sense to buy things with money you don't have. So don't do that. If you use a credit card, which we do, you use it to pay bills or do whatever, because you do it online and you need a credit card. Don't use your debit card to buy things online, because they get direct access into your bank account with a debit card. You should use a credit card, not a debit card, to buy things online. A little safety tip from your friends at Generations. All right. I want you to notice the last sentence in verse 5. Oh, before you go there, we got to read the verse 3 again. There'll be no more curse. Curse, gone. Now, what does that mean in all practicality? That means this, that you will be able to work fruitfully. Our service will be fruitful. Huh? You know, if you do music, you won't have to tune your instrument again. It'll be fruitful, Katie. Right? If we're serving God, and how are we going to serve God? I have a theory about this, and I think it's a good one. Jesus said that those of us who will be faithful in the few things will be given many things later on to be faithful over. That means that we will have to execute discipline and creativity in order to be faithful. It just makes sense the way he said it. In addition to that, there's another verse that says some will rule over cities. Well, when is that going to happen? In this life? No, in the next life. So that means we're going to be serving in cities somehow. And we're going to be having to execute discipline and creativity in eternity. But there'll be no curse there. So you'll be able to be creative. You'll be able to build things and do things and invent things and try things and go places and assist God and assist people to be better, to do things fruitfully without being hindered, because there is no more curse. No more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. That is, that means in the midst of it. And his servants shall serve him. Now, what do you think that means? What service will we do in heaven if it's not some life-practicing, practical thing? You know, you can only have so many people working in a temple. You know, the Old Testament had one high priest, bunch of priests setting things up for worship, for people to come. Maybe there'll be gatherings that will have to be put together. Maybe there'll be people coming to the New Jerusalem, and there will be many of us could be there assisting with preparations, decorations, bringing glory to God, music. Maybe there'll be things like that to do. Imagine the person on earth who served God faithfully as an event coordinator for their church ends up in the New Jerusalem serving God in the same capacity without the curse. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? Steve, what do you think of that? Yes, exactly. People will come forward with a desire to serve because there's no selfishness. Well, I got to, you know, go watch the program or whatever they're tied up with. Harry, what do you think of that? This idea of eternal, of service. See, your coffee cup that says, let me stop what I'm doing. What does it say again?
To work on your problem.
And work on your problem. That coffee, you'll be walking around in heaven, and people won't have a problem, but they'll have a goal. The goal will be to serve God. And you'll be walking around saying, how can I help you with what you're doing to serve God? Imagine you have someone who Jesus gives the rulership of a city, and they're coordinating the activities of that city. I don't know what that city's going to do. What's a city going to do near the New Jerusalem, some other area, some group, some village or whatever? What are they going to do? Well, maybe they're going to meet and they're going to read the word. Maybe they're going to meet and they're going to worship God and serve. Maybe they're going to build something that somehow brings glory to God. I don't know. But you'll be there with someone, and that someone may be someone who is one of the spiritual mentors in your life or a leader in your life. Maybe I'm going to work under Richard Spearman. I think about Richard Spearman. Maybe Richard, in all those years, his service to God in the Air Force as a chaplain, maybe God's going to give him something to do, and God is going to bring those of us who are affected by him into his realm and serve under him, with him as a leader. There are other people like that that I know, many, many men. Everyone from Dr. Stevens and Pastor Moore and different people like that. All these people. Maybe we'll have the opportunity to serve people that we served with in this life. Maybe you may be promoted way beyond what you think and given a responsibility way beyond what you ever imagined. And people will serve with you. You don't know that. You know, heaven's going to be filled with surprises, right? A lot of surprises. John Bunyan said there'll be three big surprises in heaven. He said, number one, you'll be surprised the people you thought would be there who are not there. That's the first surprise. The second surprise, people you thought were not going to be there are there. And then the third surprise is going to be that you're there. You know, you'll be surprised that you're there yourself. All right. So then this goes on and it says that they shall see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, this, I think, is probably symbolic. And what this means is, just like that, they were told to put on the frontlet. Remember? And the high priest would have that little box on their forehead. Remember that? They would wear this thing on the forehead that had a certain gem in it or whatever it had. And I remember now. But what's being said there is the forefront and the preeminence of everything you think and do will be Jesus Christ. There'll be no distraction from him because of his prominence will bring preeminence. Prominence will bring preeminence, his prominence. You know, something that is so prominent in your life, you can't think of anything else. Often when someone loves a person that they're going to marry, that person is very prominent in their thoughts. You can't get them out of your head, and they have preeminence because they have prominence, right? Same thing with a mom or a dad that's a powerful figure in your life. They have preeminence because they have prominence. Well, think of the presence of God and the prominence of his presence making you realize that he is preeminent over everything. Do you understand what I mean? In other words, he will be so overwhelmingly there. To hear his voice as you rise and move around and go about, to see his glory at every turn in heaven, to have every action you take be something that reflects your love for him. Every moment of your existence now has a meaning that you wish it had now, that we get glimpses of that now. Why are you here? Because I was created by God to reflect him. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I love how that's said, because so few people learn how to enjoy God. They don't enjoy Him. I know many Christians, they don't look like they enjoy God. They look like they're scared to death to let Him down. They look like they are under the law, even though they're not even Jewish. They're under the law somehow. And every waking moment of their life, they may be appreciative of what He did, but they don't enjoy that He's there. It'll be almost like you get a check from a rich uncle, and you get that, and you're appreciative of that, and you think about him for a while, but then you spend that money, and you forget about your uncle. You know, you don't enjoy your uncle. You may be appreciating him, and every time you see the house or the car, or whatever it is you bought with it, you may have appreciation, but you're not enjoying your uncle. Well, here, we get now to enjoy him now. And it takes a purpose to enjoy God now. How many of you every now and then will put on Christian music and just stop for a moment and hear the words and enjoy him? How many of you do that? Those of you who don't do that a lot should do it more. To put on a song in the car. Now, last week, my go-to music was Dallas Holmes, this old, completely taken-in album. There's like three songs in there. And as a matter of fact, I listened to them so much last week, I woke up in the middle of the night from some pain that I was having, and the song was in my head. And I got up and I didn't realize it was in my head until I started thinking about what I was thinking about. And then I realized that the song was playing in my head, you know. And I just love the song. It's completely taken in. It's Dallas Holmes. If you get a chance, look for it. Great song. So to stop what you're doing and enjoy him now is an important part of what we do now. But see, why are we here? We are here because we are created in the image of God to glorify him and enjoy him forever. But it takes work to do that now. There's a curse. We have three enemies now: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are constantly distracting us from him. Well, at the end of the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse into what our goal is. Not a goal we work for, but one that we're given. The gift of God for you and I, the greatest, outstanding, wonderful, marvelous gift of God, the salvation experience and its full execution and its everything is said right here in a few verses. No curse. His name is on our forehead. There's no need for a lamp or a light. That's it. That's what we long for now. We long to enjoy him right here on our forehead, everything we think about. We want to glorify him with no curse. See, this is what's going to be ours. We can have some of that now, but it does take work. Because everything in this temporary experience grinds against this. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. This light affliction is but for a moment. And believe me, it's a moment. I was talking to my chiropractor today, and he said, when did you move into Pine Street? I said, 22 years ago. I said, wow, that went fast. This light affliction is but for a moment. When we moved here, Anne-Marie was 4. Anne-Marie was 2. Anne-Marie was 2. David was on the way, and Paul wasn't even a consideration. And now here they are. Like that. I was in my great room, you know, that room in the back of our house, laying on the floor stretching the other morning. And I was looking around the room thinking of all the Christmas trees and Christmas parties and all the things that have happened there. This light affliction, this life is a vapor. But we don't think of our afflictions that way. You know? We don't think of them as, we think of these afflictions, oh, I have an affliction. And it's preeminent. It's okay though. God knows we are but dust. You know? Preacher talked about that on a Sunday morning. Went home and the little girl asked his dad, Dad, I heard what the preacher was saying today, but what is butt dust? Then it goes on and says in verse 5, there'll be no night. They'll need no lamp or light of the sun, for God gives them light. And watch this, and they shall reign forever and ever. Say that out loud. They shall reign forever and ever. Who is that? Us. Not only will Jesus reign forever and ever, but we shall reign forever and ever. Now, what's that song? He shall reign forever and ever. Which one is that? Is that Handel's Messiah? He shall reign forever. Well, I guess what? Yeah, that's true in Isaiah. But you could add this verse and say, we shall reign forever and ever. Because we will reign. We. You and I. We shall reign. And I talked about it a little bit on Sunday. The experience that a believer is entitled to in Christ is not sin reigning unto death, but grace reigning unto eternal life. Amen? That ought to be, that is our right in experience. Now, we don't have to wait for heaven for that, but it's, we'll do it in heaven without those three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, without those hindrances. But we will reign. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now, this is a synopsis of all that John has seen and learned. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, this is in red letters because now Jesus speaks. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Keeps the words. Keeps them. Keeps the words. Learns them. Continues in them, allows those words to affect you. You keep these words close. You don't forget these words. Remember in the very beginning, this is the only book that's got a special blessing for those who read it and learn it. Yeah. Then it says here, as we go, I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of the book, worship God. The angel refuses the worship of John because the angel here is not Christ, like the Mormons say. The angel is not Christ. Christ is not an angel. Christ created the angels. Colossians chapter 2 and 3. Verse 10. Do not seal the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand of this book. Don't hide this message. Don't hide this message. Don't seal up this book. Too few Bible teachers teach this book. There are too few people that lay this book out for their congregation so that they can know what's coming, the rapture, the judgments, the horror, the wrath of God, very precisely poured out in great patience. The wrath of God. That was one thing that came out when we went through the study. Remember that? How sin is us missing the mark. God's wrath is God hitting the exact mark. God never misses his mark. And he's very patient. And the vials, the dooms, then the 1,000 years. The tribulation saints coming out of the grave. All that. The Gentile nations being blessed, the millennial age. And then the perfect age at the end. New heaven, new earth, new city, new nations, new river, new trees, new throne. Everything brand new. Behold, I make all things new. Boy, does he. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am coming quickly. The word there, coming quickly, is not in relationship to time, but in relationship to rapidness. I'm coming rapidly. And the events will come in rapid succession at his coming. My reward is with me. He is not coming empty-handed. He is not coming empty-handed. One of the things we learned through many of the missionaries we met is when you visit a home, you don't go empty-handed. You know, the Europeans, you invite them over, even for, hey, stop in for a couple minutes, I want to show you. They're going to bring you something when they come. They never come empty-handed. Jesus never comes to his people empty-handed. He never comes empty-handed. There's always a gift. There's always an insight. There's always wisdom. There's always power. There's always grace. There's always ability. There's always some mercy. Jesus never shows up in our life empty-handed. He's coming rapidly and in quick succession, and his reward is with him. It's always with him. To give to everyone according to his work. You and I will be rewarded according to our work. This doesn't say you'll be judged according to your work. That's the white throne. This says you'll be rewarded according to your work. Every one of you will get a reward according to your work. Oh, so you faithfully helped administrate. You'll be rewarded according to your work. Oh, you won souls and love to work with young people. Oh, you'll be rewarded according to your work. You played music in your church because you felt it was important that the people of God worshiped him and sang. And you love music, but you also had the deeper understanding. We don't just do that because we like to play our guitars, beat on our drums, hammer on our pianos, and strum and thump on our bass. We don't do it just for that. If that's the only reason you're doing it, stop doing it. Or better yet, think of a better reason to do it. The better reason is you're leading God's people closer to him with every pluck, thump, bang, pluck, strum, song, whatever. So anyway, all right. Then he says in verse 13, this oft-repeated phrase, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What a fitting time to say this. Blessed are those who do his commandments, and they have a right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, this is a proclamation, verses 14 and 15. This is a proclamation and a description of the present age now, not the eternal state. There's not going to be any dogs or liars or immoral people categorized like that at this point, at the end of the book of Revelation. What he's saying here is, blessed are you who now obey Christ. Blessed are you who now obey Christ. You'll eat at the tree of life. You obey the gospel, you'll eat at the tree of life. Verse 16, Jesus speaking. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. This is the first time the church has been mentioned since chapter 3. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, David is brought up here because of the relationship to Israel, of course. And they understand that. The bright and morning star. Anyone from the east knows this would be this could be a great reference to that bright, beautiful morning. Here we have a brand new day. Here is the introduction of that eternal day. That cloudless day. That eternal day. Oh, they tell me of the home far beyond the skies. They tell me of a land far away where the tree of life and eternal bloom. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day, right? Great song. I wish I knew all the verses to it. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride both invite people to come. Made me think of Isaiah 55:1. Oh, if you're thirsty, come to the water. Come, buy with no money, milk, wine, and honey. You come, just come. Just be there. The Spirit says it. The Spirit draws people. As Jesus is lifted up, He draws men to Himself. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come on, come along. And friends, you know what? I hope the bride in Seneca Falls continues to say to everybody, just invite everybody, come. Just come. I don't like to go to church. Just come. I stopped going to church when I was 8 years old. Just forget that. Just come. You'll love it. Come. Come. We have coffee. Come. We have snacks and food. Can we have a fire pit? Come. Just come. Come and get to know Christ. You know what? Don't worry about the church. Organized, unorganized. I love when people say, I don't like organized religion. Well, we are unorganized. You'd love our religion. I said that to somebody. I don't like organized religion. We're as unorganized as it gets. Come on, you'll enjoy. Just come. Just come. Both the Spirit and the bride invite people. Hear the whosoever. Look at this. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. There's going to be a day when the people you invited to Christ are going to kneel down by that river and drink, and you're going to remember the day you said, come. You're going to remember, Kathy and I were talking to Lisa's. She'll be there. You'll remember that moment when you said to her, come. When all the folks from the hole are there that we led to Christ, come. The people you and Tim led to Christ, they'll be there. Come. You'll be there by the water, watching them suck water out of that water of life, river of life with a straw. You'll be thanking the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for these dear souls that came. And someone will be standing behind you, smiling because they told you to come. Yep. Imagine that moment when this eternal day is happening, the very first time, first few moments of it, and you make eye contact with the person who led you to Christ. Think about what that moment is going to be like. You turn around, you're going to say, what will you say? You want people to turn around to you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come on. Just come. I'm not a great soul winner at all. There are people far better soul winners than I ever dream of being. I could name names right now, but it wouldn't be fruitful. But I can tell you this. Just keep it simple. There's a friend who knows you. It's Jesus. You're loved. Come. Come to Christ. Isaiah 29, verse 8 is this the opposite of the river of life, really. I want to leave you with this. Isaiah 29, verse 8, it shall even be as when a hungry man dreams. He looks and he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty. Or when a thirsty man dreams and he looks and he drinks, but he awakes and indeed he is faint. His soul still craves. This is the world, friends. You and I have a river and the bread of life. But the world wakes up every day thinking that this is going to make them better. They're going to have their fulfillment in this or that. And it's like they're dreaming. They're hungry and they go to a feast. And then they wake up and they're still empty. The world needs Christ. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. They do. You know that. They do. You go back a chapter to 28, verse 20. The bed is too short to stretch out on. This reminds me of Paul. I saw Paul laying in the bed the other morning. The bed is too short to stretch out on and the covering too narrow that one can't wrap himself in it. And it brought me back to that scene in Elf. Remember? He goes to the North Pole and Buddy's hanging over the bed. He's laying there. Then it goes to his legs and his legs are hanging off the edge. The bed is too short and the covering too small. That's the world. They can't get comfortable. They can't. There's no peace for the world. There's no bread for them. There's only one place. Jesus said, I am the way. There's no alternative paths to happiness. Look around. Every person you see, they're in a dream. They're in an illusion. That Phil Keaggy song, I think Keith Green did it too. Like waking up from the longest dream. All my life I've been searching for that crazy missing part. And with one touch, he rolled away the stone that held my heart. Now I see that the answer was as easy as just asking him in. And now I'm so sure that I could never doubt his gentle touch again. It's like waking up from the longest dream. The world is in the dream. For many, it's a nightmare. For many, it's a dream, but it's an illusion. They wake up every day. The party that they had Friday night is now a headache on Saturday morning. Right? The fling they had on a Saturday night is now a guilt trip on Sunday morning. The money they spent on Tuesday for the brand new car is in the shop months later. It's an illusion. It's all an illusion. But Jesus Christ is no illusion. He's no illusion. And here, at the very end, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So, if anyone takes from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life. Now, of course, this means anyone who ignores the gospel. They're removed from the book of the living. They don't get to participate in what we're talking about. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Here it is again, same thing. I come and the events will be in rapid succession. Amen. Even so, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You ever pray that? Sometimes you have a rough time. Oh, even so, Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord. You know? Then the last verse. The Bible ends with this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What's the last verse in the Bible? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't that beautiful? That's how the book ends. The 66 books is sealed with this last sentence. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we thank you for this book. We pray, Father, we live in an application of its many truths. Help us to walk in them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.